When you stand before God, I've learned two things. I've been saved 40 years, and I've learned two things from this book that are vitally important. Number one is the only thing that matters in the end of my life is what God thinks of me. That's it. So, you know, we can do things and try to impress people. We as Baptists, sometimes we really get into man worship, amen, and we make idols out of men. But the truth is, there's only one God that deserves our honor and glory and our praise. And so the only thing that matters is what I do for Him. And the second thing is very important. And it's something, to be honest with you, I think I've heard a lot about since I was saved, but I don't think that I've been taught a lot about it in the churches that I've been in through the years. And that is, it is so vital to walk in the Spirit of God. Because serving God in the flesh accomplishes nothing. You know, you can do good things in the flesh, and yet it doesn't please God, because He gets the glory. And if He's not getting the glory, then to be honest with you, you're not going to get anything from it either. Amen. And so I've learned those things, and I hope you'll listen to that today from someone that's lived a little bit. God's blessed us. We're sent out of the Cleveland Baptist Church. I know you don't. Some of you are new. I'm sure our church is growing, which is a good thing. Amen. People get saved, baptized. And so people like us come back, and maybe if you read the letters, you'll see and maybe know a little bit about us. But I grew up in Cleveland. I'm from Cleveland. I'm a Browns fan. I've suffered like all of us. Amen. But even when we win, something has to happen to make it a mess. Right. But I'm from Cleveland. My wife's dad is an evangelist, Larry Clayton, who best friends with Pastor Roy Thompson, who started the Cleveland Baptist Church. And we were both from the Cleveland area. And we went out of here in 1992, and God blessed us 18 years. We started two churches in Scotland that are indigenous, autonomous. That means they're not American churches. They're Scottish culture churches, but they're Bible-based churches, amen? And they're autonomous, meaning they're on their own now. They're under the authority of Christ alone. And then we went to West Virginia, started a church in New Martinsville, West Virginia, and God blessed that. And after 3.5 years, the Lord, that became an autonomous church. It's still going. I preached there 2 weeks ago. And the Lord, in the process of all of that, we were able to go up and help a church start a church in Nova Scotia. See, churches are started under the authority of another church. If they're started any other way, they're not a New Testament church. Amen. And so we went up there and helped, assisted Chagogan Baptist Church, and Roseway Baptist Church was started. That's still going. They're doing very well, have their own building now as well. And then we went about 2 years ago back to Halifax after a short trip to Scotland to encourage and help out with the second church we had started in Scotland. And we arrived in Halifax. I was in Halifax years ago. And as a church planner, my heart would like to start a church everywhere where there is no church. Amen. I've wanted to start a church in New York City all my life. And the Lord's never given me peace about that. But in Halifax, the Lord gave me peace that one day I would come back, start a church there. And so we went back in 2018. It was about 2 years ago. But in 2017, in 2018, we were able to get the groundwork laid. We knocked on the doors. We did all the work. But we were having a problem. And the problem was buildings and rentals are extremely expensive in Halifax. Now, let me tell you real quick. Halifax is a city. I would have called it a town years ago that only had about 220,000, 30,000 people when I went there about 8 years ago. And I first was impressed by the Lord that one day we'd start a church there. That city now is 440,000. Trudeau is a very liberal prime minister. He's bringing in immigrants. You don't have to worry about a wall. He doesn't want anything. He just brings them in. They're all legal. They're allowed to come in. He brings refugees from all over the world. That sounds like a terrible thing sometimes when you're a citizen of a country. But as a church planner, that's a great opportunity, I think, to give the gospel out to people from all over the world. There are 20 different cultures in 20 different cultures in Halifax. That city in 4 years will be 1 million people because of the economic growth and the immigration policies of Justin Trudeau. And so we're excited about that. We got our own building. We were in a problem where we were meeting in one community center. We met Sunday night in another community center. Then we met for Bible study in a separate community center. And try to invite people to church like that, right? We'd like you to come to church, but tell me what night you're coming so we can tell you where to be. It was a mess. And so we prayed, and a building is not the church. Amen? You know that. But we needed a building. We needed an identity so people could see a sign and know who we were. And so we were able to get this building. A little Vietnamese fella who had a property there, he rented it to us. We were able to get it. Little building. I don't even remember. It's like 300 square feet, if that. But we got that building. We put up a sign, and praise the Lord, it made an impact. People knew All Nations Baptist Church. They knew somebody was there. And God's just blessed. I'll give you a couple of quick things, and then we'll get into the preaching tonight. By the way, if you want to see it firsthand, you know, we'd love to have you come to Halifax. It's not that far. You can get a ticket for a couple $100 round trip, and we would have you come. If you're a preacher, I'm looking at Brother Jack back there, amen. If you're a preacher, and I'll get you preaching, and we'll have a good time. So you come to Halifax. And by the way, every church I've ever started anywhere in the world, we actually give you a love offering, amen. You don't leave the mission field spending more than you get. We're pretty good about that because I believe the workman is worthy of his hire, amen. And so we'll take care of you. But now have a lot of invitations, a lot of people wanting to come up, right? A lot of people that are going to be called to preach all of a sudden. But we had a couple neat things. Let me just give you a couple. One is an agnostic fella that I met in my garage. I was waxing my car. We have an indoor garage. You need that in Halifax in the winter. And this guy walks up and he goes, "Man, I like your car." He said, "Where are you from?" "America, right?" And I said, "Yes." He goes, "I love Americans." I said, "Well, that's good." I said, "We love Canadians, I think, you know, it depends what Canadian is, but we love Canadians." We got talking. And he said to me, he said, "I just want you to know off the bat, I really want to be your friend, but I'm an agnostic and I heard you're a Baptist preacher and I will never come to your church." And I said, "Well, if I had only friends that went to the churches that I started, I'd be a pretty sorry guy, man, because I wouldn't have many friends." I said, "A lot more people are my friends and I know them that don't come to church." And so he laughed and we became friends. For the last 4 months, he's been coming every service listening to the preaching of the gospel. And now he's asking me questions about a God that he's not even sure exists. Amen. And so I believe Mike's going to get saved soon. I had the other day before I left for this trip, we had a Cuban fellow come up to me in a gym. I like to work out and did that all my life. And so this fellow comes up to me and he says, "God told me to speak to you." And I said, "He did. Brother Jim Jones will be interested in this." And he was a policeman for Castro. And he said, "I'd like to speak to you about something God laid on my heart." I said, "Well, what did he lay on your heart?" He said, "God told me you're a born-again Christian." I said, "Well, God must be speaking to you because I am. Amen." I said, "What else did he tell you?" He said, "Well," he said, "I got saved 6 months ago through YouTube." And I'm like, "Okay." I said, "Go on, amen." And what it is, this guy was trying to find something on YouTube, and he kept coming, coincidentally, to these testimonies. And I went and looked at the testimonies on YouTube, and it was legitimate testimonies of people that were into all kinds of sin. They got heard the gospel. One was a witch, and they got saved, and their life changed. And so he kept hearing this. They would present the gospel, and after months of this, he got saved. If you don't believe that can happen, you don't believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so he got saved. And he said, "I went to a Pentecostal church." He said, "There's something bad spirited about that place." He said, "There's a bad spirit there." He said, "I saw it in Cuba in voodoo." And I said, "Well, you got that right. Amen. We'll talk about that as you grow in the Lord." And so he started coming to church. He came for like 4 weeks before I left on this trip. And he's still coming. And he is being discipled now because he had never been discipled. And to make a long story short, God is blessing. I feel more liberty in this church plant than I've had in any church plant. And we've seen some churches started. Amen. And so you pray for us up in Halifax. And that the Lord would bless and that we'd see not just a church, but a city of a million needs a few more churches than just one. And so we're planning to start a couple there. So you pray for us. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you will, tonight and turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. I really prayed and asked the Lord what I would preach on tonight, being here in my home church. And the Lord gave me this. So we'll see what the Lord has to say. Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 1. And we're going to start in verse 11, I'm sorry, not 1, verse 11. See why I need glasses? All right. The Bible says in verse 11, and this will be a familiar portion of Scripture for many, and this is the account in the Bible of the fall of Lucifer. You say, "What on earth does that have to do with me?" Well, let's just see what God has to say tonight. I want to preach a message to you tonight, the falsity of my pride. And I want to tell you something. The reason I put the personal pronoun in there is because I want you to know tonight, this is speaking to me and all of us tonight. You see, in all of us, if you're a born-again Christian tonight, you have a thing called the old nature. And it's still there. And that old man, the flesh, hates God. And that's what God says, not me. That's not my opinion. The Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. The word enmity means hostile. It hates God. And so if we have a nature that Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do, then we are prone to the same opportunity of pride that Lucifer was. And pride's a damning thing. So I want to talk to you about pride tonight. Let's read this and I'll let you be seated. We'll pray and then we'll get into this message. The Bible says, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. In the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Father, I pray the power of the Holy Ghost would be on the preaching of your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you would take the messenger, Lord, and move him aside, Lord. And that, Lord, you would be seen tonight and not me. Father, I pray that you'd fill this place with your conviction. Lord, conviction isn't a bad word. It means to convince. And Lord, we need convinced tonight from your word. If we didn't need convinced, we wouldn't meet here tonight. And pastor or whoever's preaching wouldn't need to preach the Bible. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would listen tonight to your word. And Lord, I pray for your power again. If there be one here tonight that is not saved, I pray, as we heard the dear fella in Ukraine, Lord, that wasn't coincidence, Lord. That's divine appointments that you bring. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would listen. And Lord, if someone here tonight is not saved, I pray they would see their need of Jesus Christ and that they would come in repentance and faith and put their faith and trust in him. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated tonight. I want to preach a message to you tonight, the falsity of my pride. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. The word lust there, when Jesus uses that, you remember the word in the Bible, when the Bible talks about Paul and his epistles, as the Spirit of God is speaking to him, he talks about concupiscence. Well, concupiscence is the same really word as lust. It's a longing, especially for that which is forbidden. In our nature, the nature we're born with. Now, let me make this clear tonight. If you're a born-again child of God, 2 Corinthians 5:17 means what it says, and it says what it means. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you study Romans 7 and 8, you're going to find out that the Apostle Paul says that in Romans chapter 7, he makes it very clear that the things, Paul says there's a battle that goes on in me, the things that I would do, that's the things for Christ. I find that sometimes I don't do, but that which I hate, that sin, I find that I do. Now that's the Apostle Paul, amen. He goes on into Romans chapter 8 and he explains that we are not under the condemnation of God that are born again, that are in Christ Jesus, amen. And because we are born again, because we have a new nature, what has happened the day that you and I got saved? Here's what happened. God created in me a brand new nature that is honoring to God and that loves God, a person that wants to serve God. And what happened that day was before I was saved, I was under the bondage of Satan and of self. Your flesh hates God as much as the devil does, trust me. And so what happened when I got saved is the bondage of that sin and the bondage of that flesh and the bondage of Satan was torn away, and I am now free to serve God. You know what happens today? People talk about liberty in Christ, and we blaspheme the liberty of Christ by acting like we are free to do whatever we want to do. Friend, all that happened the day that you and I got saved is I went from being a servant or a slave of Satan to being a servant of Jesus Christ. Liberty in Christ is not freedom to do what you want to do. You don't make the rules. I don't make the rules. God makes the rules. Amen. And so I want to talk to you about pride, because I believe pride always brings about, it always produces something. And I don't believe that God has given us, Jehovah Himself has given us, just an historical account of the fall of Satan. I believe He has given us an account that we can learn from. The Bible says these things are for our examples. And so if you want to learn about the fall of Satan and learn why he fell and what pride produced in his life, it'll help you with pride in your life. Amen. And so number one, let's look at this. First of all, pride produces a false counsel. The Bible says in verse 13 of Isaiah chapter number 14, the Bible says in verse 13, the first words are, "For thou hast said in thine heart." Now let me say this, God here is like in Luke 12, which we'll see in a moment. God is not, he's reminding, like at the church of Laodicea, God says to the church at Laodicea, "Yet thou sayest." And so he's reminding them that I have talked to you, I've counseled you, I've convicted you, but you've said back to me, "I don't need what you're offering." And so here we have, God is saying to Lucifer, this is why you've fallen, because you remember when you said in your heart. You know what it means to say within your heart? It means that you are seeking counsel of yourself. You know what's interesting about that? The Bible says, and the Bible is always true, that there is safety in a multitude of counselors. But you know how we draw the counselors, if we're honest? We go and get people that will agree with us, and then we say there's safety in a multitude of counselors. You know what the Bible's really talking about? There's safety in the multitude of counselors when those counselors are counseling from the Word of God. Amen? And so understand with me tonight, the Bible says, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. The worst person that you could go to for counsel in this world is yourself. Amen? Because your heart will deceive itself. I said this the other day to someone. They were telling me they were buying an automobile. And it was an expensive. All automobiles are expensive today. And I'll never forget this. They were going into the dealer, and their mindset as a Christian was this: I'm going to look at a car. If I like it, I'm going to apply an application for finance, and then what I'll do is sign it, and if it's not God's will for me to have the car, then He'll turn it down, even though my credit score is 750. You know what? That's blaspheming the counsel of God. Amen? Listen, my friend, God's counsel comes through His Word. God tells us what He wants, but many times we want to seek our own counsel. You remember what the Bible says in Luke chapter 12? Turn there with me, if you will. Luke chapter 12. And notice what God records for us. Jesus gives us a parable concerning this idea. He says this in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 20. Now let me ask you something while you're turning there. Is it a sin to be blessed of God? Of course not. Is it a sin to be blessed with material things if God chooses to do that? No. Is it a sin to be blessed with good health? No, I hope God blesses me with that. But the problem with this man is not that he has much. It's not, as some of our political leaders on some sides would say, it's not because he's a rich man. The problem with this man is he counsels himself. And here's what the Bible says in verse number 16 down through 20. The Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." Now the Bible doesn't say whether this man saved or lost, does it? The Bible doesn't tell us if he's a Christian or if he's not. But whether saved or lost, he's very foolish. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Amen. Every good thing, every good gift comes from the Father of lights. Amen. And here's what he says. "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Now be honest with me for a minute, amen. How many of us, if we're honest, find in our life, no matter how long we've been saved, no matter how much we know better than to do this, how many times do we get a problem in our life and we do that very same thing? We begin to try to intellectually figure it out. We begin to try to scrutinize and figure out how we can get out of the mess that we perceive that's in our life. How we can get out of the problem. Well, here's the problem with that. When you start counseling yourself, here's what God says about that. He says this. He says in verse verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow will take care of itself. And so let me say to you, first of all, we see when pride gets involved in our life, it produces a false counsel. But not only that, but then he says in verse 13, I will ascend, of chapter 14 of Isaiah, he says, I will ascend into heaven. The word ascend here, when Lucifer uses this word, it means to go up, climb. You know what pride says when it's involved in our life? Not only does it give us a false counsel, but pride also gives us a false pass. Pride says in our life, when it gets steeped in our life, what pride is trying to say is, God, I'm going to come to you my way. Let me ask you a question. If I quoted for you John 14, 6 tonight, and I said to you exactly what Jesus said, no man can come unto the Father. I'm sorry. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father. Amen. But by me. Right? Go to John 14. I want to show you something. Who would you quote that to? A saved person or a lost person? Who would you quote that to? Come on, Cleveland Baptist. Talk to me tonight. You'd quote it to the lost. Well, that's interesting. Amen. Because he's speaking to the saved. And look what he says here. Here's what he says. Let not your heart be troubled. Verse 1. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Can I ask you a question? What do you call a person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they saved or lost? He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Look at me. Is Jesus in heaven preparing a place for lost people that have not trusted Christ? Here's what he says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, look what he says, verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What did Paul tell the church at Corinth when he was talking about the rapture? He said, comfort one another with these words. Who is he speaking to? Born again believers. Now, I want you to look at this. Now, do I think it's wrong to use this verse when you're trying to explain to a lost person that the only means of salvation is Christ? Of course, I don't think so. I'll use this verse again and again in dealing with lost people. But here's my point. We as saved people bypass the truth here that Jesus is saying to the believers that he's speaking to. And here's what he says. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, I have been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip. He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Do you remember what Peter did on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John, the sons of thunder, and Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus Christ is transfigured into a form of holiness, into his holy form. And the Bible says that it's magnificent. Moses and Elijah join him there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And do you remember what Peter does? Peter, in a moment of false pride, in a moment of the flesh, says, Jesus, it's good that we're here. He didn't say, it's good. Is it good for us to be here? He said, it's good that we're here. He said, why don't we make a tabernacle? You know what a tabernacle is? It's a tent. That's what the word means. But the tabernacle, in relation to worship in the Bible, was a place where Israel met with God. Amen. And you know what he said? He said, why don't I make a tabernacle for you, Jesus, and for Moses, and for Elijah? As soon as he said that, the Bible says the cloud came down from heaven, covered the place. They couldn't see. Peter and James and John couldn't see Jesus anymore, couldn't see Moses and Elijah. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son. Hear him. You know what God was doing? As soon as the cloud lifted, only Jesus was there. You know what Peter was doing? Peter, amen, had a false path to God. He was trying to please and worship God by his means. He was going to worship men. John the Apostle in Revelation, as he's receiving the revelation of God, the Bible says as the angel is speaking to him, John begins to fall down to worship the angel of God. And the angel says, get up off your feet. Get up off your knees. Get on your feet. Why? He said, because I'm thy fellow servant. Worship God. Do you understand? Our pride leads us down a path, amen. It leads us down a path that's our way. We seek to please God and get to God our way. Not just lost people. Lost people, Paul said, are not adherent to the Word of God, neither indeed can be. They need a transformation called salvation, amen. But we have Christ. We have the new man. We have the Spirit of God. We can serve God God's way. But the thing that stands in the way is our pride. False path. Not only that, it brings about a false ruler. Verse 13, go back to Isaiah 14 with me, and I want you to look at this with me tonight. In particular, I want you to look at a word with me tonight. I'm a word studier. I went to Cleveland Public Schools and then North Ridgeville Public Schools, so I got to be honest with you. I was more concerned about playing football, right, Pete? Pastor Pete, I'm going to have to get used to that. Bear with me. I'm very happy you're pastor. I'm serious. I want you to know that. I think you're going to do a great job. I was talking to my family today and my mama. I said, you know, Pastor Pete is our pastor now. And she said, I think he's a fine young man. He'll do good. So you have a Polish, Jewish, whatever you want to call it, endorsement. Amen. So you better do a good job. Amen. But I want you to notice with me here, look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. He says this, right in the middle there, let's read from the beginning. He says, for thou hast said in thine heart, false counsel, I will ascend into heaven, a false path. But pride also produces a false ruler. He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Do you understand that the word stars here, I would have thought off of face value meant the stars. But you know, when you actually look up, you know what studying the Bible is? It's not just reading a daily bread devotion. Don't get mad at me. Just hear me out. It's actually studying the Bible. Man, I've been going through Jeremiah. You know what? We get afraid of books like that because we think, oh, you're a preacher. You can understand. You can understand it too. How hard is it to understand? God says through Jeremiah, Israel has sinned and Babylon, no opportunity anymore. You have rejected my conviction and now Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar is going. How hard is it to understand at the end of Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah, now go to Nebuchadnezzar and tell him in Babylon that they're wicked and I'm going to destroy their kingdom. That's not really hard to understand. You know what that teaches us? If you don't do things God's way, God's not open for negotiation. Amen. Now, here's what he says. This word stars is interesting. I looked it up. You know what it means? Figuratively, a prince or Messiah. Messiah. Isn't that interesting? The Bible talks about the stars of God, talks about the sons of God. You know what I believe Satan wanted to do? Lucifer here is his name at the time. Lucifer clearly wants to exalt his throne above God's throne. But not just God's throne, but the Messiah, the coming of God in flesh. Satan wants to exalt his throne, his rule in his life. You know why he wants to do that? Because he wants to be the ruler and not let God be the ruler. Now, I want you to think about this with me. Go to 1 John chapter 1, and I want you to look at this scripture with me. I recently had some family members that I'm not going to mention because I don't know who's here tonight. Maybe you would know them. But I recently had some family members that we got in this debate, and they live in another state. And we were talking about this, and they were asking my advice. You know, most people ask advice, and all they want you to do is agree with them. Do you ever notice that as a pastor? Amen. People don't really usually want your advice. They just want you to agree with them. Not everybody, but a lot of people. And we were talking about this idea. And what it was is they're doing something in their life. They called me. I didn't call them, right? They're doing something in their life that they know the Bible teaches against. And I said to him, I said, what do you want me to tell you? The Bible says. I went to all the verses. I showed him what the Word of God said. And here's the response I got back. And it alarms me how many Christians sitting in independent Baptist churches think this way. And here was the response I got. They said, well, I know what the Bible says, but I have peace about it. Well, here's what God says. Amen. 1 John chapter 1. Here's what he says in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We're going to read a couple more verses there, but just pause and digest that for a minute. Think about that. I always had this idea that God always tells the truth. God doesn't tell truth. God is truth. There's a pretty substantial difference in telling the truth and being truth. Because you know what that means, Brother Bruce? That means that I can speak truth or I can choose to speak a lie. God cannot lie because God is truth. You know, digest that for a minute. As I say in every place I pray, absorb. Be like a sponge. Absorb that for a minute. So if God tells you not to do something, he's not telling you that because if you do it, it's going to hurt him. It's because he is truth and he knows exactly what the end is from the beginning, whether you want to believe it or not. Now, here's what he says. Here's what he says in 1 John. Look at this. He says this. He says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we what? Lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know what John is saying there? The Holy Ghost is saying through the Apostle John. He's simply saying this, amen. If you say that you have fellowship with God, if you say that all is right, you're a child of God, you're walking with God, and you say, I have peace about doing something, and yet it contradicts the Bible. John says, what Jeremiah says, that your heart is lying to you and you're not walking in the truth. And so understand, when pride is involved in our life, we get a false ruler. We think that we can serve Christ without Christ. We think we're going to serve God without God. I'm going to give you two more things. The last one's a little bit quick, so we're going to be just a few more minutes. But hear me out. Stay with me. When Paul is on his way, and I know all about church planning in the book of Acts, and I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you, I don't know if anybody's studied the book of Acts more than me. You know why? Because I'm sick and tired of doing American missions and the way we've traditionally grown. We've grown a tradition about the way we do things. If we want to see the book of Acts results, we kind of have to go back to doing it the way the book of Acts did. Amen? One thing this brother said in his testimony night, and brother, you bless my heart, amen. You're talking about how God knew, God set things up. Where do we get this idea that it's up to us to figure out what to do? Why don't we just walk in the Spirit and let the Spirit of God tell us what to do? Paul on his way to Asia. Do you think Paul walked in the flesh on purpose? I don't think so. I don't even think Paul was walking. I think Paul really genuinely thought he was to go to Asia. I think he got excited. So just, I know this as a church planner. I go somewhere and I see a need. And if I'm not careful, I think, oh man, I got to go there. Maybe I'll finish up in Halifax and get over there. But it doesn't work that way. God's in control. Paul's on his way to Asia and the Spirit of God forbids him. You know what the word forbid means? It would be like when I played football, Brother Pete, Pastor. It was like when that defensive end wanted to sack me as a quarterback. My left tackle, because I'm a righty, that's the guy I trusted in. I trusted him that he would forbid that man to come to me. Amen? He was going, you're not getting to this guy, you're not going past me. The Holy Ghost forbids him to go to Asia. Then he begins to essay. You know what the word essay means in the Bible? Scrutinize. Paul's going to kind of intellectually figure it out and maybe go to Mysia Bithynia. But the Bible says that the Spirit suffered him not. You know where he ends up going? Man, I think this is good. I don't know. Maybe you don't. Amen. I think this is awesome. He has a vision in the night Do you know who the first person was saved in Philippi when he got to Macedonia? Anybody remember? Lydia, a woman. But in the vision, there's a man. You say, a big deal. You think anything in the Bible is by accident or just for the sake of it? The man in the vision is saying, come over and help us. Luke the penman writes that when Paul woke up and told us the vision, we decided to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us over to Macedonia. You know what the word called means there? Called in the New Testament always means invitation. But the difference in this invitation is the invitation there literally means to come over where the invitee is at. So in other words, it means, Luke says, we assuredly gathered that the Holy Ghost had said to us that we need to get over where He is working. Do you know, I believe in divine appointments. I believe that God, if you would wake up every day and ask the Lord to lead you and to guide you and to lead you to someone that He wants you to talk to, I believe you would have no problem ever, any day of the week, any time of the year, no matter rain, snow, or whatever it is in Cleveland, Ohio. I believe God will lead you every day to people that God is prepared. You know what happens when He gets into Philippi? The Bible says they go down to pray, good thing, amen, and they met a woman there whose heart the Lord opened. You know what that means? God was working on that woman well before Paul had the vision in the night. We have a false ruler that comes through pride. And in pride produces a false ministry. I want to talk about this for about 3 or 4 minutes, and then we're going to finish. But I want you to get this. Look at verse 13. He says, I will sit. The word sit means to remain or abide. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Do you understand what the devil is saying? Lucifer is saying in his heart. He's not saying this to God. He's saying it in his heart. I'm going to go and I'm going to have a false counsel. I'm going to have my own counsel. I'm going to have my own path. And I'm going to have my own ruler. And when I do that, I'm going to have a false ministry. See, how do you get ministry out of that? Do you know what he's talking about? The sides of the congregation, the sides of the north, he's talking about the holy hill of God. Do you understand the devil was created, the most powerful being ever created that we know of in the Bible? And he was a musician. He was a master musician. Young people, let me tell you something. I don't care if it says Jesus in the song. You better make sure what you're listening to is of the right spirit. Amen. Because the devil is very good. The devil, listen, Marilyn Manson and AC/DC and all these groups, those are demonic. Let me tell you something. The devil's happy for you to look at them as demonic. What he wants you to do is think that this modern so-called Christian music, that's nothing but rock music, amen, is okay because it talks about Jesus. The Bible says the devil appears as an angel of light. Now, hear me out. I hope you get this. I really do. The devil says, I'm going to remain. I'm going to still keep my ministry that God has created me to do, but I'm going to do it my way. You know what we do in our churches today? I don't know where we've missed this, but we say we don't believe in work salvation, and we don't. But we believe that works is what pleases God instead of the heart behind the work. Let me ask you something. Do you think that people can do something for the Lord in the flesh? Do you think that a Christian can be in the flesh and do something for God? Do something that God commands? Amen, sister. Yes, they can. I've seen many people do a lot of things for God in the flesh. I'm not going to go there for time's sake tonight, but you need to study the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not about where you've not read your Bible or where you've sinned. Our sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is about the works that we do in through the New Testament church. And the works that will be burned up. Paul tells you about it in Romans 14. He said, whatsoever is not of faith, it is sin. The word faith means reliance upon Christ. I have seen people in the flesh do good works, but I have never seen a person walk in the Spirit and do bad works. You understand me? It's not about what you do. Because if you do what you do in the Spirit of Christ, then friend, you'll do the right thing. Amen. It's about why we do it. Now, I want to show you one thing, and this is our last verse. I want you to go look at this with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I may get kicked out of here and not invited back ever after this, but brace yourself. I said to Pastor Pete tonight, I said, Pastor Pete, you know me. He goes, oh, I know you, Jim. I don't know what that meant, but I hope it's not too bad. Amen. I want to show you something here. Now, before we read this, we're almost done. I've done pretty good. You got me in the pulpit at quarter till. I'm just marking that down for the record, amen. So I've actually been 32 minutes, amen. Ukraine, I preached in Moldova and Russia, man. The greatest thing ever happened to me in my life was in Russia, brother. They took me in there with Bibles and told me later that if we got caught with the Bibles or we got caught in this meeting house, this church, we'd all go to jail. And you know traveling, amen. When you leave this country, the last person that will help you is your government. I guarantee you. Amen. You read your passport documents, amen. And I'm over in this little church in Russia. Little old church. All of them crammed in. The bathroom, ladies, was on the outside. And I don't even want to describe to you what they call the bathroom. I didn't use the restroom that day. And I got done preaching an hour message. And the preacher gets up, the missionary, and he says, let Brother Males have some questions. And so the interpreter told him in Russian, we're going to ask questions. And this little old lady sitting on the front row, cute as could be, I think she's about 90 years old. She raises her hand up and she says, blah, 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 Russian. And he looks at me and he says, she wants to know, why do you preach so short? Everybody I tell that story to laughs. You know why we laugh in America? We think she's joking. And I laughed. You know what she said to me, or he said to me? The interpreter said, Brother Males, don't laugh. This little woman walks 2 hours to church every Sunday, and she listens to the preaching of the Bible at 3-hour intervals, and they break, have something to eat, and then they listen to the Bible. You know what? I'm just going to be straight with you, and if you don't like it, don't have me back. You can excommunicate me, whatever you want to do. But the truth is, American Christianity is sickening. Sickening. It really is. You need to get out of your zone, man. You need to travel this world. And listen, by the way, you want to label us the Laodicean age? No, you and I in this place are in the Laodicean age. Go over to Russia and you'll see they're not so much in the Laodicean age. People get saved that have nothing and they serve God. Now, here's the problem today. We think the ministry is our call. We think that we call the shots in the ministry, right? Of course not. I've never met a Baptist yet that would say to me, I don't try to tell God what to do. Oh, yeah, we do. Here's what God says. Look at me in verse number 25. Here's what God says to the church at Corinth. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. Do you know what he's doing? He's instituted the Lord's table in the church at Corinth. And he's saying, this is how I delivered it. It was given to me, and this is what I gave you. And then he goes on, he says, for oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Look at verse 30. For this cause, what cause? Eating the table of the Lord unworthily. Look what he says. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You know why I think we have so much problem with health in our churches in America? Because we are like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. We're trying to come to God and make deals with God that tell God, we'll do it my way, God. We'll do it my way. Pastor said tonight, this is a good crowd for a Sunday night. We ought to, if you're saved, born again, a member of this church, every night ought to be a good crowd. Amen. It's true. Do you want to stone the messenger? I've been studying the book of Jeremiah. And I get to the end of Jeremiah, and I'm in the last few chapters, and God tells Jeremiah to tell Babylon, tell Nebuchadnezzar, that he's going to destroy the empire of Babylon. And God spoke to my heart that day reading, not long ago. And he said to me this. Now you tell me if this sounds like it measures up with the book. How can America escape murdering millions of babies? Listen, friend, you got to understand something. You and I are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. This is the place we call home on earth. If God asks you to move to another country and be a citizen of another country to do His will, you ought to be glad to do that. God is going to judge us. Trust me. Those babies have... You know what God said about Israel when they passed their children through the valley, the son of Hinnom? You know what they were doing? They were committing sacrifice with their own children and burning them alive unto false gods. We as a nation, I'm not talking about as Christians. Hopefully, I know you're against abortion, but we as a nation have slaughtered the innocent. And we are going to pay for that. This nation is going to be judged for that. If God does not judge us, then He owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology, and He owes every other empire that has been brought down because of their wickedness. You know what the hope for our nation is? That we would let our pride go, and we would follow the Lord. You know what's going to change the abortionist's mind? Christ. You know what's going to save the murderer's mind? You know what's going to change his mind? Christ. You know what's going to save the adulterer's mind? You know what's going to change his mind? Christ, amen. We have the hope of glory that lives within us, and it is our responsibility to push us aside. Paul said we are to die daily to the flesh, amen, that Christ may live in us. Let me say this, and I'm done. The last thing is a false image. The devil said he would be like the Most High. Can I ask you a question? Is it a bad term to be called a Christian? No. We were first called Christians, was it at Antioch, I believe? Amen. Because people saw the children of God and saw that they were Christ-like. Are you a Christian? Are you born again? The question is not, you can be a Christian, believe it or not. You can be born again and not be a Christian, right? Not be Christ-like. So the question is, are you born again? Yeah, but are you a Christian? Are you Christ-like? Well, you know what? I heard a song the other day and it said this. It was talking about how the path, our example began at Calvary. No, it didn't. It began when Jesus Christ was born into a virgin womb, put into a virgin womb, born on this planet. And as He began to walk for 33 years... You know what a Christian is? Somebody that follows Christ. You know why Muslims look at us as fools and they're afraid of Christianity? Because Christianity, so-called, has slaughtered millions of Muslims in the name of God. And what they say and what they know as Christians are the Protestant groups that drink their alcohol, sometimes Baptists, that say they follow Christ and they live like the world. Hey, listen. Christianity is supposed to be Christ-like. Our pride has to go so that Jesus Christ, this book, amen, His example can be lived through our lives. I want to encourage you tonight, church. This is not to degrade in any way. I battle pride, you battle pride. But the end of pride is always a false road. It always leads to falsity and destruction. I want to be successful for the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I want the Lord to be pleased with me. Amen? And the only way that's ever going to happen is when my pride goes and Christ is first. Let's stand together.